Well, Ellen and I have always viewed ourselves for some years now as part of the Briarwood family. I didn't know I had a nephew named Bruce, and that's a new discovery this morning. But usually it says, give him a warm Briarwood welcome. A warm Briarwood welcome is so much more than applauding for the person who's getting ready to speak. It's all the hugs we've received this morning. It's several of you that said, welcome home. Even though our home is in Atlanta. I want to introduce my wife, Ellen. Will you just stand? She doesn't always get to be with me when I travel. What a blessing for us to be here. And may I just pray and ask for the Lord's help? I don't know how much help you need this morning, but I need a lot. So, dear Father, would you please, by your Spirit, in a miraculous way, Lord, open your scripture, open our eyes to see truth, open our minds to receive it. Lord, open our hearts to respond to the greatness of your story. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want us this morning to think about gifts. Just a random poll, only one question in this poll. How many of you, well, it's two questions, but it's one question. How many of you open your Christmas presents on Christmas Eve? Raise your hands. Not very many. You're to be commended. Delayed gratification is a great thing in life. How many of you open them Christmas morning? Raise your hands. Nice, nice. And I assume the rest of you, you just kind of get around to it. You're not morning people. Along about 2 in the afternoon or so. That works until you have kids and then later on grandkids. We now have 4 grandchildren. They'll be joining us right at the end of this year, and we'll have a little bit of late Christmas, which again, in God's sovereignty, made it real easy to come over here this weekend. We really aren't sacrificing that much to be here and be able to worship with you. I want to talk this morning about the ultimate Christmas gift. And there's a lot of cynicism in terms of gift giving, and a lot of people view it, and it's become secularized. It's been hijacked by our culture. I mean, it's along about Halloween. We don't even get Thanksgiving. Halloween, and then boom, Christmas decorations are every place in stores. If you travel to the Philippines, you'd be late because they put up their trees, even in their homes, a lot of them on September 1st. They explain that. They say it's all the burr months, September, October, November, December. I've been there. I've never experienced a burr month myself. And they're like, no, it gets down in the 70s sometimes. Really, it does. And, okay. But the over-commercialization of Christmas can steal our joy. We know that there are credit card bills just waiting to arrive in the mail in January. And as some of you look at all the packages under your tree, you see dollar signs and you see decisions. I wish I could have some of those back. Don't let that poison your view of the gift-giving process. We moved to Atlanta years ago, 1992 to be precise. So the Christmas of 92 was our first Christmas there after being in a much smaller community in Illinois. And I remember one day Ellen came home and she'd been out. She wasn't, I don't even think you were shopping, but you'd gotten stuck in the traffic. And I said, where were you? And she goes, that one intersection, you know that intersection I hate? And I said, oh, Pleasant Hill and Satellite. And she goes, more like sat at a light and unpleasant hell. And that, to this day, that is what that intersection is called in our household. It's easy to want to so uncouple the Christmas message from what our culture has done to it that we're tempted to just go, gifts, that's all wrong. I want to challenge that thinking this morning because I believe the giving of gifts is at the very heart of the message of Christmas. Matthew 7:11, this is actually a passage that is written about prayer, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, his closest friends, and he says to them, if you then who are evil, can we just acknowledge that would include all of us here? We love to pretend that God grades on the curve. Well, I'm not as evil as so-and-so is. You know, I mean, she's way worse than I am. He's way worse than I ever thought about being. And yet God just says, you're all sinners. You've all fallen short of my glory. Jesus says, if you then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And we do, don't we? I mean, you think about what we will do to give gifts to our children. The financial sacrifices that we'll make in other areas, the dreaded words on the package. Some of you still have this to look forward to tonight, some assembly required. Our kids are in their 30s now, but years ago, Emily just wanted a Barbie Starlight bed. And there were those foreboding words, some assembly required. Yes, there was. The patience of Job, a master's degree from Georgia Tech, would have been a good idea. And this is a true story. This is not like preacher embellishment. I stayed up so late, and the worst part of it was when you opened the curtains on the Barbie Starlight bed, there was a light that came on, or was supposed to come on. Eventually, I solved that problem. I think it was about 4 a.m. that finally went to bed. I stashed the Barbie Starlight bed in a closet where my old tuba is stored. It doesn't get much action these days. It's kind of a forgotten closet. I stayed up so late that we forgot all about it the next day, and Emily actually discovered that gift, about May of the following year. That was a true story. Jesus says, you all know how to give good gifts to your children, and you're evil, you're imperfect. Your motives aren't always right on target. He says then, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Gift giving is a spiritual activity, despite our culture's attempts to turn it into, you know, a means for profit. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I love that verse. Every good and perfect gift is from God. We think of that in terms of when God answers one of our prayers, that's a gift from you, God. Thank you. But if you are in a relationship and you find fulfillment in that relationship, my brothers and sisters, that ultimately is a gift from God. If you receive a present tomorrow morning and you're like, thank you so much. I don't even know how you knew to get me that. Acknowledge every good gift and perfect gift comes from above. If you have surgery and a gifted neurosurgeon is able to correct something that's gone wrong somewhere in your brain with just the tenderness and the delicate care of all of that, yes, we're thankful for the medical breakthroughs. I'm sure glad I live in this country, and I'm very glad to live in this century. I praise God for those of you who serve in the medical arts. But ultimately, even that quality medical care is one of those gifts that comes down from Father God. So beautiful. I'm not going to ask this because this will get us in trouble. Do any of you still have some shopping to do? Don't raise your hands. Just kind of blink twice and I'll know, and your wife will not know if she's seated next to you. Don't move your arm, though. I want us to think for a minute, even if you've already finished your gift giving or your gift shopping for this year, what makes a good gift? What makes a good gift? And some of you are like going, this is a little late, Phil. Thanks loads. Amazon's got drones. They can drop it by your tree. There's still plenty of time. Three things I believe that can make for a good gift. Number one, something they want. Something they want. That's obvious, isn't it? I mean, my wife and my daughter both have this special gift. They shop all year long. And even before they shop, they listen all year long. And they write things down. And they do shop all year long. Now, they're not so good at putting it in a place where they'll remember where they put it. But they're just always, always listening. I sometimes don't even remember something. Oh, yeah, on February 9th, you said you would really like blah, 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 blah. I said one time, if I ever won the lottery, what would I do? And it's like, we don't even play the lottery. But it's like, you know, I like my life the way it is. I love leading Walk Through the Bible. I love our family. We've got a wonderful home. We've got a great dog. I just wouldn't change much. And then finally I said, no, I would change. I would empty my sock drawer, fill it up with all brand new socks, start over. They would all have mates, right? And I would give myself the extravagant pleasure of shaving each day with a brand new disposable razor. That's how my life would change if I won the lottery. I think about a time when I received something I really wanted. I believe I was 8 years old. And I had begged and begged and begged my parents for a puppy. They just didn't think that I was responsible enough, old enough for a puppy. My brother was 10 years old, my sister 7 years older. She was in high school. He was getting ready to head to college. I just begged and begged. Christmas morning, my brother wakes me up. Philip, get up, get up, get up. Go look under the tree. You're not going to believe it. I just jumped out of bed. I flew into the living room. The living room, by the way, in our home was the Holy of Holies. You didn't just walk in there anytime you wanted. Mom had to invite you. There was this 2-inch tall lime green shag carpet that actually came with a rake. It was tacky beyond belief. They could tell if you'd been in there or not because it's like a sand trap. You had to rake your way out or you'd get caught. And there underneath the tree was a puppy. It was made of cloth and it was blue and it didn't even look like a dog. It was perfectly square like that. And in our family, you didn't show disappointment. That would be ingratitude. And so I'm like, oh, thank you, Mom and Dad. That's exactly the breed I wanted. And I'm sure they were all laughing. And about 15 minutes after that, my brother goes, hey, Dad needs your help out in the garage. And I went out in the garage, and it wasn't a fancy box like this one. It was an old beat-up box, and there was straw inside. And down in the bottom of that box, it wasn't stuffed like the one in the it was alive. It was Heidi. We named her Heidi. Heidi Sue. Now, she was pedigree, so she was Haydn sousaphone Tuttle because I played the tuba. It seemed appropriate. I couldn't believe it. This dog and I were inseparable. Something somebody wants is a great, great gift. Let's put that one right here so you don't forget it. Sit. Don't water the poinsettias. They're fine, okay? Second kind of gift that can be a good gift is something someone needs. More practical. Each year at Thanksgiving and lots of times at Christmas and maybe occasionally throughout the year, Ellen will make this homemade applesauce that is so good. It doesn't even have that, it barely has any added sugar, but it's just spiced just right. Our daughter-in-law, Erica, she loves that. But the process of peeling enough apples, surely this is enough apples for applesauce, and Ellen will look and go, you're not even halfway there. Erica, a few years ago, blessed not only Ellen, but really me, with this gift. You know what this is? Looks like some kind of torture device. It's actually an apple peeler. You put an apple on the end, you just crank it, and it gradually moves, and it just peels the apple clean as anything. This is so great. So, you know, does it rank up there with a puppy? Well, maybe not. But to give somebody something they need like that, that's wonderful. So what's the first one? Something they want. What's the second one? Something they need. Third one, something they could never get for themselves. Ooh, that's harder. I'll show you. Many years ago, 1980, lots of you were not born then. Ellen and I had been dating a couple of years. We were driving down to Charlotte. The whole way down, she's like, you know, at some point you need to talk to my folks if you're really serious about moving ahead with this, and you're missing a good opportunity if you don't do this. It's a long way from Wheaton, Illinois. So I'm like, I got this under control. We went for a walk. We got rained out on the walk, and we ended up on this love seat in their house that was where your grandparents got engaged? And I pulled out, this was money, y'all, this poem called Man's Timeless Search. I shall not read it all to you. It does begin, though, back in the beginning when God fashioned the earth, he created all life and assigned it high worth. And then on the sixth day came his best effort yet, divine image to man did creator beget. In utopian garden, God placed him to dwell. Despite the perfection, things were still not quite well. For Adam was lonely. He was yet incomplete. Recognizing his need, God gave Eve as helpmeet. And then we kind of go on from there, and I eventually get a little more current. I say, my life is no different than the story just told. For years I've been searching just like Adam of old, et cetera, et cetera. Then I kind of retrace our relationship, and I'm pretty sure the light bulbs were going on for Ellen at this point. And then I went in for the big close. Anybody in sales knows you got to get to the ask. My purpose, I'm sure, is no longer a mystery. The aim of this poem is far more than history. Our future's the focus, a commitment for life. Will you please take this ring and in time be my wife? This was a double gift. It came bonus with a little black box with a diamond ring in it. And 4 days ago was our 43rd anniversary. So, yay. Now, could she have written herself a poem? I suppose. To you, who is me, by the name of Ellen, I'm so thankful you are not a felon. I mean, I don't know what she would have. Could she have bought herself a ring? Sure. Wouldn't have meant the same thing. Now, let's think about those three things. If your gift meets one of those three criteria, it's a good gift. You can pick any one of those things, and if you hit that, you gave a good gift. If you can find a way to do two things, maybe both something she wants, something she needs, you've given a great gift. And occasionally, and this probably happens very seldom in our lives, to hit all three, the triple crown, well, now that's a perfect gift. That's a perfect gift. That's why James 1:17, where we begin, is so powerful. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Let's think about those one at a time. You know what? God's gift of his only son, Jesus, provides something we want. Something we want. What do we want more than anything else? We want life. We want life. We cling to it. God has hardwired that into us. It's the fight that we have to survive. He's just made us that way. We love length of life. Last night, about 3:50 in the morning, Ellen's phone rang. And the nurse said, hi, this is Jackie. Ellen, I need to tell you that 10 minutes ago, we pronounced your father dead. Another nurse came up from the other floor. We made the decision mutually. Now, he's been in assisted living. He's 93, was going to be 94 in February. He's a fighter. Never gave up on anything. He's been in hospice care the last couple weeks, so in a way, this wasn't a shock. But are we ever really prepared for that final phone call? Thankfully, virtually everybody in the family has had really good time with him over the last month, which is a gift because we're scattered all over the place. But still, that call came. Aren't you glad when we talk about this that we're not just talking about earthly life? Because there is a life that makes our years on earth, whether those are 70 or 20 or 90, seem like an instant. Probably the first verse many of you ever learned was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Talk about a perfect gift. The gift of eternal life. You know, as we've discovered more and more and more, life is not just about quantity, about length. It's also about quality of life. And as Ellen's dad's quality of life declined more and more, he was saying, "Please pray I can go home. I just want to go home." Ellen's mom died a number of years ago after 12 years battle with Alzheimer's. Oh, I hate that disease. It's a long, drawn-out, sad goodbye. He's like, "I just want to go home. I want to see Jesus. I want to see my wife." God answered that prayer. At 4:40 this morning, Atlanta time, Charlotte time, 3:40 here. It's not just the length of life, though. It is the quality of life. Jesus in John 10:10, the second half of the verse says, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." It's not just the length of life, it's the quality of life. And eternal life does not begin when we die. It begins when we meet Jesus as Savior. All of a sudden, we have purpose we've never had before. All of a sudden, we've got a family like this Briarwood family. It's a beautiful thing. We've got, more than anything else, a relationship where we've got free access to the Lord in prayer because of the death of his son, Jesus Christ. So yes, it's quantity of life, even eternal, never ending, but it's quality too. Ellen, sometime, we never did go back to sleep. There were many phone calls to be made. And she goes, "Oh, you've got to preach today at Briarwood." She's like, "I'm so sorry that this happens now. You've got to be focused." I'm like, "Hon, I'm fine." This is why we share this message, is moments like we're living through right now. And she says, I know, but I just hate it that death would interrupt Christmas." And I don't normally say profound things like some Christian authors. I'm just not that fancy. But something came out of my mouth and I went, "That's good. I got to write that down later." I said, "Hon, you've actually got that backwards. Death didn't interrupt our Christmas. It is, in fact, Christmas that interrupts death." That's true, my brothers and sisters. That trilogy of Christmas carols that we just sang, I was watching Ellen's face all through that. Never have the words of those songs been as meaningful as they were to us this morning. Those are powerful truths. It's a tragedy we only sing those songs a couple Sundays a year. They're a message for any time. Well, God's gift of his only son, Jesus, also provides something we need. Paul in Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's just true. To sin as literally means to miss the mark. to not hit the bullseye. Is there anyone here who would not freely acknowledge I've messed up, you've messed up, and comparisons to each other is not the issue. Compared to God himself, we all fall short. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. The paycheck that our sin earns us at the end of a lifetime is death." Yes, physical death, because that's ultimately a result of living in a fallen world. Adam and Eve messed up, and we followed in their footsteps. But it's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. It's separation from God forever. That's what you and I each deserve. I'm so glad Romans 6:23 doesn't just stop there. But good news isn't good news unless you embrace the bad news first. He goes on and he says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise his name. Could it get any better than that? Oh yeah, because he's three for three. God's gift of his only begotten son Jesus also provides something we could never get for ourselves. Never. I can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. It's not like God puts our works on a scale and, 51-49, I made the cut. I'm heaven bound. It's not how it works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense." That's what grace, the letters spell. God's riches at Christ's expense. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, through belief, through trust." He even says, "And this is not of your own doing." We don't gin up enough faith. If I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to believe. Ready, go. Okay, come on, because I know this depends on me. That's the point. It doesn't depend on us. Because if it depended on us, heaven would be a ghost town. "This not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We live in a pluralistic society. We live in a world where even a simple message like this to some is branded as arrogance. Do you really mean that, your way is right and everybody else's way is wrong? That's not the issue. There's nothing about it being my way or your way. It's what this book says. And if you dig into the history of this book, the supernatural nature of it, the way it's been preserved through the centuries, the way, even though there's many authors over centuries, and yet the message hangs together beautifully. It really is God-breathed truth, this book called the Bible. And Acts 4 says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Something we want, something we desperately need, and something none of us could ever get for ourselves, no matter how good, how moral we are, how much we give to the church, how much we serve. We could never get it on our own. That's why he provided the gift of Jesus as a perfect sacrifice in our place. Now you think about this, and if all I did was just tell you that and not give you an opportunity to respond, I believe that would be ministerial malpractice. I believe we would hear heavy footsteps in heaven as Harry Reader paced back and forth and went, you got clear to the end, and then you fumbled the ball at the one-yard line, Phil. I don't want my father-in-law and Harry Reader talking about me this afternoon, all right? You know something about a gift? When does it become yours? When the person buys it for you? No. Well, maybe when the person wraps it for you. When they set it under the tree. Maybe when they take it and they place it in your hands. and you step back and go, I don't want to mess up the bow. That's much too pretty a package for me. You see, that's the way it is with Jesus. It's not enough to go, I believe there was a man named Jesus. I'll even go so far as to believe he died on the cross. I struggle that he didn't stay dead, and on the third day he was raised from the dead, but I can kind of, for the sake of argument, let's say that happened. That's not belief. That's not trust. That's an intellectual activity. The word faith and trust, that means to place my dependence on this. There was a missionary years ago was doing translation work and could not find a word for faith or trust in the tribe's language, just couldn't find one. They viewed that as a weakness. They were warriors. And finally, one day as he's doing his work, he's been with this tribe for years, a messenger comes from a different village, and I don't even remember what the news was, but it was big news. He had run and run and run, and he announced his news, and then he turns and he uttered a phrase the missionary had never heard before, and then he just collapsed on a kind of a cot that was there. Several days later, the missionary asked some of his translator helpers, what did that person say? And they repeated the phrase. He goes, I've never heard this. What does it mean? And they finally managed to cross the language barrier. They said, it means I'm putting my full weight on you. If you don't catch me, I'm falling through. That's the phrase. You know, in that edition of the scripture, that's the word they chose for faith and trust. Isn't that beautiful? And so, I mean, some of you have been at Briarwood since, like, it was a Bible study. Some of you, this is your first time here. You have another home church. Others of you, can we just be real honest? We get talked into stuff by grandma at the holidays. My family, there are many CEO Christians in it. That stands for Christmas and Easter only. That's what, they're Christian CEOs. I get that. The gift of Jesus for you, I believe God went to great lengths to bring us together this morning so we could have this conversation. There's no doubt in my mind about that. I believe that. So the offer this morning is, will you receive Jesus as your Savior, as your sin sacrifice? Now, probably the majority here would say, I did that a long time ago. Then guess what? Will you just let that flood your heart with gratitude like you haven't felt in a long time? Will you shed an extra tear or two this Christmas just out of appreciation that he really does? Not just God so loved the world, but God loved Mary Ann. God loved Michael so much that he gave his only begotten son. Because were you the only person on earth, Jesus still would have come and died. That's how much he cares about you. So thank him for that. But if for you, and again, it doesn't mean this is your first time, but maybe it just made sense. Maybe you go, I like the visual aids. It just kind of clicked. Well, then reach out your hands and open your heart and receive the gift of Jesus' death in your place. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. I couldn't die for your sins because I'm just as messed up as anybody in this room. Jesus came, and yes, we celebrate his birth at Christmas, but he lived a perfect life. He died a horrendous death on Calvary's cross, but he didn't stay dead. And that was the Father's way of saying, the debt has been paid. The door to heaven is open. Will you just close your eyes and bow your head for a minute? Maybe you've never responded to the gift of Jesus Christ being offered to you. I think this morning that's why God brought us together. Just in the quietness of your own heart, you can just speak truth to him. He can handle it. In fact, he's been waiting to hear these words from you. Exact phrasing is not important, but something like this. Dear God, I realize that I've sinned against you. Go ahead and say that in your heart. And Lord, no matter how hard I try, I can't be perfect. Tell him that. He already knows it. He wants to know that you know it. I can't fix my own problem. I can't pay my own debt. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. For taking the death penalty for things I had done wrong. I receive you by faith. I put my trust in you. God, show me what it means to be your son or daughter. Let me now live a life not trying to win your pleasure, but a life expressing my gratitude because you gave me a gift I wanted, needed, and I could have never gotten it for myself. Before I say amen, if you prayed a prayer or something like that, will you just slip your hand up for a second? I just want to pray for you. Wow. Yeah. Several. Dear Father, I think there's a party going on in heaven right now. There's rejoicing that the family just got bigger, that we have some new brothers and sisters. Lord, even death cannot separate us from you. And so whether we just made that response of faith now or it happened years ago, Lord, overwhelm us again with your goodness, your grace, your love for us. You who are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Lord, when the time comes when we leave this earth, we look forward to a reunion that's never going to end. Lord, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.